In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I remarked on Monday night how providential these readings assigned from the Treasury of Daily Prayer often are, either in flowing from the previous Sunday into the next Sunday, or by virtue of commemorations during the week. And if you look in your daily catechesis pamphlet, you will see that today, June 12th, is the commemoration of the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. If you remember, as the official persecutions of the church came to an end, that this damnable heresy began to spread like wildfire throughout the church, throughout the empire, beginning from Alexandria in Egypt, by virtue of a priest named Arius, who taught that there was a time from eternity in eternity when the Son of God did not exist, that the Son of God was nothing more than a creation of the Father, the first and foremost of His creation, to be sure, the best of His creation, far above and beyond us who fell into sin. But He was not Almighty and Eternal God, one with the Father. And so right as the Emperor Constantine is trying to reunite the divided Roman Emperor under the auspices of the Christian church seems on brink to tear herself apart. So Constantine calls all the bishops, theologians, and priests of the empire to a council held in Nicaea, because we're going to come to an answer to this question. And so the bishops and the theologians come, they search the scriptures, they debate, they argue, they make their case known. And the determination is that on the basis of the scriptures, the teaching of Arius is false and is to be condemned and is not to be taught in the church at all. And the bishops compose a statement of their belief, and it is, as we know it today, the Nicene Creed. Though the third article of the Nicene Creed was fully written in the Council of Constantinople in 381. This is why, for example, if you've ever noticed the precise language in the second article of the Nicene Creed, these are the anti-Arian statements of the fathers at Nicaea, that Jesus Christ, eternal Son of the Father, is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And the Arians were willing to go along with all of that if you allow them a certain interpretation of the words. But the one phrase that they would not accept under any circumstance, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is why we have this language in the Creed. We are refuting Arianism and we are confessing the faith of the Scriptures. And the scriptures before us tonight echo quite wonderfully with that confession of Nicaea. In the Proverbs of Solomon, a foolish man brings shame and dishonor to his mother, even as Arius brought shame and dishonor to the church by twisting the word of God, by thinking that he had found justification for his doctrine in places like the book of Proverbs and elsewhere. But reading, he had no understanding. A wise man, a wise son, brings honor and glory to his father and to his house forever. As those words of the bishops at Nicaea in 325 are still fresh upon our lips in 2024. But it's not just in Proverbs. Jesus himself says this explicitly in John 14, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It doesn't get any more cut and dry, clear than that. And if you will not believe the word of Jesus, he says, believe the works. Because that is what is ultimately at stake. in the face of any heresy, whether it's the Arian heresy, whether it's Gnosticism, regardless of whatever heresy you've heard of the most, the issue at stake is that heresy denies both the word of Jesus and the works of Jesus. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and if you don't believe that, believe the work. What work? The suffering and death of the Son of God for our salvation. The purpose and the reason for which He has taken on flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone and stepped forth into human history as a man, as our brother, that He might live a perfect life of obedience and love for our sake and in our place. And having lived that perfect life of obedience, that He may offer Himself as the pure and holy, immaculate sacrifice once for all men, by whom we are reconciled to the Father, through whom we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life and salvation. Because if Jesus Christ is not truly Almighty God Himself, come in real, actual flesh, then more is still required of us, because then His sacrifice wasn't good enough. His sacrifice wasn't enough, period. And there would still be more required of us. This is the problem with treating the Scriptures as though it were a buffet line, and that you can pick and choose the parts you like and avoid the things that you don't care for. The Holy Christian faith is not Golden Corral, where you can pick and choose what you want to eat and what you don't. It is the words of God Himself. It is the deeds of God Himself for us and in our place. And to change any part of that, to deny any part of that, is to deny the efficacy of the sacrifice of the Son upon the cross. And it is to be lost and to remain condemned. Now that's not what Thomas and Philip, of course they're not falling into rank heresy here. They want to know everything. They want to receive everything. Jesus' point to them is this, that if you have me, if you are with me, if you are united to me in a death like mine, if you are baptized into my name, into my death and resurrection, if you feast on my body and blood in the Holy Communion, you do in fact have everything. You know everything. Whether you realize it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not, and sometimes, because of our fallen flesh, it doesn't. And yet, it remains ours for Christ's sake, who has borne our sins in His body on the tree, to make reconciliation between God and men. It is ours already. It was theirs already. Philip knew the way. Thomas knew the way. Philip had seen the Father, because they had Christ Jesus. They ate with Him. They drank with Him. They traveled with Him. They heard His teaching. They saw His miracles. They beheld Him in His resurrected flesh. Thomas probing the wounds of salvation. And in that death, in that resurrection, in those wounds in hands, feet, and side, is indeed the love of the Father for us, which will not see us lost, which will not see us condemned, but which will see us ushered into His eternal kingdom in our own flesh and blood, raised up like unto Jesus Himself. And so it is that God, by His grace, provides preachers and teachers who proclaim this word to us that we may hear and we may believe. The Arian heresy starts in Alexandria, and the two most fervent opponents to it were also from Alexandria. Alexander the bishop and his deacon, later to succeed him as bishop, a man by the name of Athanasius. They stood on the Word of God, teaching and preaching the truth and the clarity of God's Word, the forgiveness of sins and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, eternal God, come in our flesh. And that proclamation has not been silent since or before. It rings out even now, today, in South Bend, Indiana, and across the world, as God sends by His grace pastors, preachers, and teachers to proclaim that word, to administer His sacraments, that we may eat, drink, that we may be washed, that we may hear and believe and live in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.